Praise the Lord. You know how it is here. Someone has to come to the front, and no one wants to. But we are grateful for even the smallest hour of prayer, for every opportunity we have to worship and hear God's word. There is nothing more beautiful on earth than that. And if we open our hearts, God's word will always fall in and will accomplish what it was sent to do every time. If only we had a little more strength of faith and maybe a little more obedience and a little more feeling, experiencing and following the leading of the Spirit. You know, you read the Scriptures and what God did in the past, and then there is such a great longing to experience it all again in the same way as it was then. And when this becomes so great in us, the desire really becomes so great, then God can and will respond. I hoped that I would make the introduction and then I would sit down. We are all here to worship God. We have heard so much of God's word, and in prayer we can turn to God, seek His face, and He will hear us. In Isaiah 63 are written marvelous words that we have read many times before. Isaiah 63 from verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Let us rise and worship. From our hearts we thank You together for the great privilege of coming into Your presence to approach Your throne of grace under the covering of the blood of the Lamb. Beloved Lord, may You speak to us and bless us. Make a way for Yourself and make a way for us so that we can walk it in faith and obedience. Let us recognize Your will now. Faithful Lord, we thank You that you have helped us this far, that you have preserved us, and we thank you that you will continue to be with us. Give grace to speak when something needs to be said, and grace to hear. Take over the leadership of the meeting. Come to your right, faithful Lord. Walk and act in our midst. O Lord, these are not just words. We mean it. Without you, we can do nothing, and all that we would do is doomed to failure. Lord, you have to work it through us, through your word, through your blood, and through your spirit. Bless with us all those who could not come, all those who are unable to come, and bless your people all over the earth. You know where everyone lives, what their name is. You know the individual needs and circumstances, all heartache, all sadness, all wounds. You know everything, even unforgiveness and whatever else there may be. O Lord, stoop down and make us worthy to behold you, to behold your grace. If you turn to us and speak to us, our distress will be relieved, and we will thank you. Be with us now, by grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, we all have the same thing on our minds: to come closer to God, to experience God, to walk the path we have begun to the end, in order to behold His face, to always find the connection to His work, which is always according to His word. We have memorized this. More than that, it has been written deep into our hearts that God does all things according to His word, and that we are to believe, teach, act, and walk within the bounds of His word. This is God's way with us, with you, with me. And this is God's way with Israel. This is God's way with the church. And we have spoken about this often enough. In addition to the general things God has said and what has to be taught, the Lord has given promises that will be fulfilled. He has a plan that we can recognize. The plan is not limited to the fact that we sing, that we pray, that we contemplate God's word, but there is a little more to it. God let Moses know His ways, and the people of Israel His doings. He had people on earth to whom He could reveal Himself, who believed Him, to whom He could tell what should happen now. And by grace, we can count ourselves among those who not only preach parables or read out a word, but have an inner desire to understand God in His ways, in His actions, and even more than that, to let ourselves be placed into His ways and doings, and that in this time we are what God wanted to make of us. How often we have heard it in the sermons. God has put certain things upon the lampstand at different times. The commission of Noah was very different from the commission of Moses. The ways of God with Abraham and the promises God made had their time, and they went beyond that into the future, which was prophecy. And we see how, when the time came, God always provided for everything. As we looked at it on Sunday morning, He had land, He had people, He had materials, He had everything that was necessary for what He had set out to do to be carried out. And there was no shortage. On the contrary, there was too much. There was left over. Let us think of the building of the temple in the time of Solomon. Think of the making of the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was enough. There was left over. Moses had to say, "Stop the people, for it is enough already." God has provided for everything at all times. He has not changed. There were sometimes wilderness journeys. The people of God had to travel long distances. But one thing remained the same, that God was with them. And all those who kept to Him were not put to shame, because they believed. And because they believed, they obeyed. And because they obeyed, they saw the promises fulfilled. Everything interlocks. And here we have read about the loving kindnesses of His great goodness. We should thank Him for this, as is fitting. I'm going to read verse 10, which is the next section, and it should serve as a self-examination for me and for us, and if possible, for all God's people. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. This is, let's stop here for a moment. This is a sad passage. If we could look it up in Nehemiah, I don't know if I can find it offhand. It says that God gave them His good Spirit to guide them. It's a wonderful thing to receive the Spirit of God, but to then grieve Him and be rebellious is disastrous. The one is crowned with blessing and confirmed by God, and the other can, of course, turn into the exact opposite. Who has found the scripture in Nehemiah? It will surely be in chapter 9. It must be there somewhere. I didn't want to come to the front tonight either. Yes, here it is. Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9 from verse 19. Nehemiah 9 from verse 19. Yet Thou, in Thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. It was marvelous. God had laid out, confirmed the word of his promise, and now he had a people to whom he spoke, people who would obediently follow him in what he said. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. God has given us his word. He has given us his spirit, that we may understand the word, that we may be instructed in all truth. And as it goes on here, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. If you read it like this, if no other scripture shed light on the matter from a different angle, you might think that everything was glorious and joyful. The Exodus, pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, the Spirit, the Word, manna and water, everything was there. Even outwardly, they had the proof that God had preserved them. The same suit, the same shoes, and their feet always fitted in, they never swelled up. No matter how arduous the journey through the desert was, no matter how the sun burned, everything remained the same. God provided, God preserved. And I didn't read that the first aid was there, or the Red Cross, or a doctor, or a hospital. None of this was there, because God was there. God was there, and God preserved. God provided. God cared. God knew what was needed, and he gave it. If we now read this passage, which the prophet Isaiah took up, guided by the Spirit of God, then we see in the first part of verse 7 the Lord's mercies and what God has done listed, the deliverance by the angel of his countenance, salvation, bearing them with love and gentleness, redemption, everything that goes with it, short and sweet, beautifully described. Then from verse 10 comes the second phase. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Before, God fought for them, even where there was no way, he made one, through the Red Sea, and then later through the Jordan. He took care of everything, because he fought for them. He went before them. What we need is for God to go before us at all costs, not to fight against us, but for us, to be for us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? When God fought for Israel, it is even written, God makes war against the Amalekites. What was it? He went before Israel. All they had to do was follow him. He gave the enemies fear. They heard the sound of trumpets as the noise of war. They knew the battle was lost before it began. God provided. As long as he could walk before his people, and we have the same in the New Testament, when the Lord can no longer lead his people, then we are saddened, then we are sad, and then we want things to turn around and for the Lord to take the first place again, to go before us. Verse 11 says, then his people remembered the days of old. They thought on Moses. It was a glorious time. They thought back to the time with Moses. And they asked, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with a shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Into the heart. God, as we have said, did both. He sent his word. He sent his spirit. He sent Moses the word. He gave Moses his spirit. He sent the word to the people. He gave the people his spirit so that they would understand his word in his spirit, not in their own spirit. That's where all the interpretations come from. In the Spirit of God is not interpretation and explanation, but confirmation and realization of what God has said in his word. Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm? Moses and all the people of Israel experienced together that the living God was in their midst. Moses put one hand into his bosom and there was leprosy. He took it out and it was gone. He saw that God can perform signs and wonders. Here is no man who is addicted to miracles. That would be foolish. But we can say one thing. Wherever God is, something happens. And where nothing supernatural happens, God is not there. Let's be honest with each other. Wherever God revealed himself to people, something happened. Always. It never stayed the same. Which paths God used or what he did and how he did it is always up to him. But when God is present, something happens. And I think we should call this out to one another. That we not just sing, God is present, let us worship, but really fully expect him to move his strong arm where his people gather in his name in order to confirm his word, which has been made alive to us through the Spirit and which has become precious and dear to us. In our hearts, in our lives, and if God gives grace, also through us. It goes on to say, that led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a flock goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused them to rest. What a marvelous example! We have two groups described here among one people, both concern the people of Israel. Some grieved the Holy Spirit and were rebellious, and he turned into an enemy for them, and the others obeyed. They went on. They did not stand still. They believed. They were obedient. The Spirit of God brought them to rest in God. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Sometimes believers are surrounded by so much unrest, and wherever they go, there's unrest and there's strife. When a person has been brought to rest by the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, then he rests from his own works. Then he rests in God, in the work that God did in Christ on Calvary. For so it is written here, that led them through the deep, as an horse in the wilderness. I'm not saying this as a joke, but in the wilderness, whoever has witnessed it, there is nothing but dust and so on. It may even have been dusty when they passed through there, for they went through the sea as through the wilderness, but suddenly the water covered them, that they should not stumble. As a flock goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused them to rest. Not Moses. Moses received the word and the Spirit. He brought the word, and all who received the word received the Spirit. And the Spirit connected the word in the hearers with faith, and brought them to rest like a flock in the valley. They were able to rest. They felt the hand of God. There was rest in the camp, as with the sheep. That's what it says here. Like a flock goes down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused them to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. This is how God leads his people, not in unrest, not in discord, not with rebellion and so on, but by the Word and the Spirit. And the Spirit will always accompany the Word. If we have received the Word, then we can read that the words the Lord has spoken are already Spirit and life in themselves. This is what he himself said. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. So his word and his Spirit always belong and work together. How beautiful that it is written here. So didst thou lead thy people. I will not do violence to the word when I say, the Lord is still the same today. And if we say clearly here, this is how you lead your people, and that we can also apply it to the present time. Here it says, so didst thou lead thy people, with reference to Israel. This is how you lead your people. This is how you lead the New Testament church. This is how you lead the true believers who receive your word and who receive your spirit. This is how you lead them. You bring them to rest. You make them to lie down in green pastures beside the still waters. And another scripture says, thou make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. You can read in Exodus 12, when the Lord commanded the people of Israel to celebrate the Passover, saying, tell it to your children and your children's children, and keep it. And when they ask you, what does this custom mean? I might want to open it up so we have it exactly. Should be in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? What had happened? The Lord God gave the ordinance of the Passover, which literally means to pass by gently, and the angel of death could do nothing. When he saw the blood, he had to pass by. And the Israelites were to explain the matter to their children. It was a gentle passing by of the Lord. The Lord spared those who were under the blood. Their houses and those in them were preserved and spared. And it says so beautifully here, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. What was it? They recognized that it was by grace that they were spared. It was election that had been bestowed on them. Here it says, so didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Let's say it again. So you are leading your people even now to make thyself a glorious name. We still have to live to see the time when God's word is confirmed and the name of the Lord is praised and glorified. I would rather not die or leave this earth. I don't want either before, neither die nor go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven until I have seen this word of God confirmed with my eyes here on this earth. I do believe it, and we all believe it. Will God not stand by his word? He will stand by his word. He will confirm it. If we carry it, and his spirit makes it a living divine reality in us, it cannot be otherwise. You will forgive me if I have said this. I don't want to go to heaven until I've seen it confirmed. But you know what it means. We are among ourselves. You know what it means. As bearers of divine promises, we want to be there when they are fulfilled. It has always been the case that God has brought joy to the hearts of those who were allowed to share in what he did. And now, from verse 15, we read, almost like a prayer, before we bring our intercessions and whatever moves us to the Lord. It's almost a prayer, you could say. Look down from heaven, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me. Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return, for thy servants' sake, the tribes of thine inheritance. What a prayer, what a cry of desperation that rose up from the depths of the heart to the throne of God. You can tell by the way it is written. It was not just a proclamation, it was a deep longing that was expressed. Thou art our Father. Abraham is not even here. He doesn't even know us. Jacob or Israel doesn't either. But you are our Father. You are our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Lord, we come to you just as we are. They could not call Abraham. He was not there. They couldn't call Jacob. He wasn't there either. Who should they call? They should call to God, who was with Abraham, who was with Jacob, who was with all the prophets. Who should we call? The same God we call upon. The same God we ask to be with us as he was with our fathers. And we also say, sure, Abraham is the father of faith, but God is our heavenly Father, because he has begotten us through his word and spirit. That is why we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart? Sometimes I have the impression that our hearts used to be softer, that God's word spoke to us more powerfully, that we were moved more quickly by the Spirit of God, and that the word penetrated more deeply and could work more quickly. Shouldn't we have the courage to pray the same way? Maybe I'm the only one who feels this way, I don't know. But I do think that our hearts have been softer in the past, that they have felt more like they do at the moment. But as I said, maybe it's just me. Return, for thy servants' sake, the tribes of thine inheritance. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We remain his inheritance, even if we go through a time of hardship and whatever may be. But the word placed in us remains in us as divine seed. And if we were submerged with it, we would emerge with it again. That's how it is. If we were immersed with it, we would emerge with it again, because it has entered our hearts as a permanent possession. Then the statement in verse 18, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. This goes to the heart of all of us. There, where God gave and blessed his sanctuary to his people, and all were blessed and happy who were allowed to enter the gates of Jerusalem, for there God set up the seat of judgment, as we read elsewhere. And here it says, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. What a cry of our soul goes up to God. The Lord wants to restore His sanctuary, and all who enter it, all adversaries, all those who are up to no good, should not enter the sanctuary, but only people who want to draw near to God, who seek Him, who have a desire for Him. And then comes the last verse. We are like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who were not called by thy name. When the time of blessing is over, when the sanctuary is trodden down or even destroyed, so that only rubble and ashes remain, what is the use of mentioning the name of the Lord? God is only glorified where He can reveal Himself, where His people come into their own, and where He can fulfill His word. Here it says, we are like those over whom you have never ruled, who were not called by thy name. We were also called by this holy name. Once, quite consciously, when we were baptized into His death, and this name, which is above all names, was pronounced and named over us. But today we have to realize that we long for the days of old, when the Lord walked in our midst, when He spoke, when He worked, when we could go home blessed and happy and return just as happy. We have been like those over whom you have never ruled and who were not called by thy name. It may all be so, but that is not the end. God may lead us through the depths, but He also leads us up again. He may test us, and then He gives grace again, so that we can serve, believe, and follow Him. May He bless us and show us that the path of the church is always the same as the path with Israel, through ups and downs. Some believe, some do not. Some hear the message, and they do not believe it. Then what they had is taken away from them. But for those who have already received and believe, it will be added to them, so that they have it more abundantly. And so here we see two groups among those who have been laid out. Some rebel, they resist, they grieve the Spirit of God, and the others open themselves, believe, and follow the Lord, and are led to divine rest, and lie down like a flock, and the shepherd watches over them. Yes, He provides them with everything they need. I desire to be part of this flock that comes to rest in God, to the certainty that He has His way with us, and that He sends us His Word and His Spirit for the one purpose of leading us to the rest of God. It says in Hebrews, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, not a rest of your own, but a rest of God. And the Spirit of God leads into the rest of God, not the preacher, not the prophet, not Moses or anyone else. No, your Spirit laid them to rest, and they lay down like a flock. What a grace! Dear brothers and sisters, let us allow the Lord to tell us today that He wants to lead us and bring us to rest, so that we can rest in Him and know what is yet to be done, He will fulfill in His time. This is connected with a deep longing, Lord, return to the tribes of Thine inheritance, to Thy people, and stretch out Your arm as in the days of old. Let Him walk again at the right hand of Moses. Do as You once did. With God all things are possible. Let us believe Him and trust Him and call on His name in prayer, knowing that He has given us this word, that we should align ourselves with it. He has spoken to us through the word and wants to put His Spirit into us, who will bring the word to life so that it becomes a divine reality. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You from the bottom of my heart for the grace and privilege of allowing us to come to You as we are. Give us also the grace to recognize our spiritual state before You, and at the same time, the faith in You, the faith in Your power, faith that Your word will not return void, but will accomplish what You send it to do. Faith that Your Spirit makes the Word alive in us and confirms it. O Lord, thank You so much for the Holy Scriptures that have been left to us. We thank You for it. O Lord, it is a mirror. It is instruction, admonition, consolation, rebuke. Everything is in Your word. Faithful Savior, we want to reach the goal and walk the path with You to the end. Raise us from the dust. Grant us grace, as in the days of old. Lord, may the end be as the beginning was. May the testing time that lies in between have only served to let us clearly distinguish how You work, in what way You work, and to discern when the enemy uses people. Beloved Lord, for the final work of Your Spirit must result in the rapture without delay. Beloved Lord, the difficult paths and lessons will have been worth it. In the end, we will see it and recognize it clearly. Would You equip Your messengers with authority, and as You gave Moses the word and Your Spirit, so would You do the same with us and with all the people. Always give us new manna and fresh water, and give us rest in You. Worship to Your name. I believe that You will begin to work anew, O Lord, a new, beyond compare. You will do greater things than you have ever done. Hallelujah. To your marvelous and holy name. You are the God of your people and the God of your word. You are our Father. Abraham knows nothing of us. We know only of Abraham. But Lord, you know about us. Hallelujah. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Hallelujah. Praise be to your glorious name. You have given us your eternal life by grace, and we may rightly call you our Heavenly Father. May your name be hallowed, the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. May your word be confirmed, the word of God. And may your spirit reign in us and in our midst. Beloved Lord, where I have grieved you and where we have grieved you, may you forgive. May you give grace, beloved Lord. Oh, may you turn all fate by grace to the honor and praise of your holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.